And Saturday, we're going to plan on going down south. So meet at the Rensselaer Church about 6, and then we'll go down to Lafayette. And Sunday, we've got a potluck, and I've been asked to make it 1:30 again, so we don't have to wait around. So we'll do the 1:30, and I'm sure Matt will be shorter probably, so you can probably still get to the nursing home. Okay, Luke chapter 10. Okay, remember that Luke generally focuses on the kingdom of God. Sometimes he will refer to that in the physical realm. Matthew only refers to the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's the only place kingdom of heaven is found, as far as the phrase is in Matthew. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words and help us to be faithful to your words. And I ask that the Spirit of God would guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jesus is going to send out 70 fellows, and 70 seems to be a prominent number. For the Old Testament also, as far as the Jews, they had 70 elders that worked with Moses. And Jesus is sending out 70. He's sending them out 2 by 2, so that's 35 teams. And here's what he tells them in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, so there's the prayer request. Verse 2, the Lord says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. Okay, so pray for your church, as far as anybody in church. And of course, this is what the Lawsons are planning on doing, going out. Not planning on, they're doing it. Okay, so this is we're trying to spread ourselves out so that we could please the Lord. Okay, instead of building a little kingdom, God's kingdom is much bigger than ours. And so eventually, as a church, we reproduce ourselves and others being sent out. Okay, and this is one of the drawbacks of bus ministries, is especially if numbers are that very important, is that often the bus captains don't talk to the parents about coming to church or about the gospel, afraid that they might turn them off and lose their bus riders, or if they do get saved, then they lose their bus riders. But that's actually the purpose of the bus ministry, is to start with the kids and then work up through the parents and try to get them to bring their kids to church. And I realize that a lot of parents use it as a babysitting service, and that's quite obvious. Okay, but at least we're trying to give an opportunity to folks, young kids that have a very rough background. So that's a prayer request. Okay, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. Okay, sometimes missionaries will try to put a guilt trip on folks, which is not a bad idea, I suppose, on occasion. But they say that 10% of the world's preachers are trying to go out there and serve 90% of the world, and 90% of the preachers are trying to serve 10% of the world in America. And then they're trying to get them going. But wherever God places a person, that's where we ought to be. Now, verse 3, now he shows the side of the ministry that's often not even mentioned. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul writes about the ministry, he uses many negative terms: suffering, trouble, trials, distress. He will put all those ideas in there: insincerity, corruption. Okay, so he wants people to know that if they feel called to go into the work, that's what they're going to find. And you have to stay, you got to get a tough hide, but you got to have a tender heart towards God. I mean, the Lord opened up our eyes toward this after we left Hiles Anderson, sincerely trying to follow the Lord there to the best of our ability. naive about some of the perversion that was right around us. Okay, and then when we get out into Colorado, we start learning some things and we start recognizing some things, and then we discover that there was some wicked stuff going on right around us when we were up here at Hammond. But you see, our hearts was sincerely trying to serve the Lord, so the Lord kept us from those things. Thank God for that. Okay, so, but yet you have to recognize that Jesus pronounced several judgments upon the scribes and Pharisees of Matthew 23, and he didn't pronounce like 1/7 of the judgments on attorneys, and we all know what we think of attorneys. And so the Lord puts it pretty rough on the workers of the ministry. So he says this to them, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Okay, and in essence, if you really want to experience that portion, go out on the street cold turkey, and that's where you experience it. And you and I are to be as gentle as lambs, even though folks won't appreciate it a whole lot. And that's where you actually feel the heartbeat of society, in that people hate God. They hate Him. They don't want anything to do with Him, and they'll argue with you about it. And sadly, that's the way it is in this country, and it is about, you know, about anywhere. Now, in when we go in DeMott, we'll get more thumbs up there than anywhere. We go down to Lafayette, we get more of the, you know, the number one than anywhere. And sometimes you see the horns come out. Okay, and so we are as lambs among wolves. So now this idea of wolves, if you would go back to Ezekiel 22, I don't have a cross-reference there. Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel writes about this. He writes two entire chapters about the prophets of his day, Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 34. And then in Ezekiel 22, he mentions it in verse 23 and following. Jeremiah writes an entire chapter about it, Jeremiah 23. And the Lord has an entire chapter of preaching at them in Matthew 23. Ezekiel 22, verse 23, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane." You know, all the Bibles are pretty much the same, and they're just different words you say in the same thing. Okay, the holy, King James Bible, and profane, NIV, New American Standard. Okay, it says, "Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." Okay, that is a conspiracy, verse 25. Some folks say, "Well, you're a conspiracy theorist." Nope, I believe it's a fact. It's just good common sense. Okay, there's been many people writing about this through the years. One such man was Samuel Morse of the Morse Code. Wrote a book back in the 1840s warning Americans about the conspiracy of the Jesuit priest who infiltrate a country to overcome that country. And he was writing about that in the 1840s and 50s. I think we've gone way past that. Okay, and so a conspiracy here. Okay, and it's in the princes, okay, as far as politicians or judges. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lamb among wolves. So if one is out publicly, and a police officer says you can't be in such and such place, okay, you have a choice to make. You can ask questions, be very, very gentle, okay, or you could follow his unlawful order and move, unless you're not in private property. If you're in public property, you really don't have to do anything except stay there. But then again, you got to be wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. Jesus said that to his apostles. Now, here's what he said to them. Carry neither purse. Now, this is not what we would tend to think a lady's purse. Carry neither purse nor script nor shoes. I would like that idea. That's not a bad idea. Walk around barefoot. Okay, and salute no man by the way. I'm not sure what he's throwing that idea there, but in other words, not stopping there. But and then he said, in whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. And the next statement, go not from house to house. I would say that'd be a verse where that statement you could, if somebody thinks that they're supposed to obey all the Bible, show them that statement, go not from house to house, and then show them Acts 20:20 where Paul said we do go house to house. And hopefully the individual would say, okay, well, obviously you can see the context. He's talking to these people here. Yeah, now you're getting it. That's what the Bible's about. Now if we stretch that a little bit further, you make more sense when you read all the Bible that way. Now this is going not house to house. In the context, it seems to be the idea is, you know, trying to settle down in somebody's place temporarily, to use that as a home place for a ministry of in that area. Okay, and somebody taking care of me, he's saying don't be running from house to house trying to get a free ride in here. Okay, so you come into this town, into this city, okay, and then if you find somebody in the city that's willing to take you in and support you for that time being, go on in. Take what they're going to offer you, eat what they have to offer, okay, and take that because a laborer is worthy of his hire. But then don't be running from house to house. Okay, verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Of course, these are Jews going after Jews, so they had the gift of healing. Okay, so this gift of healing was a Jewish way to confirm to them that their message was of God. This is the kingdom of God. It has come nigh unto you. And then he says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So in Isaiah 55, verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So the implications here in verse 11 is, we're not coming back. Kingdom of God is nigh unto you. You better take the opportunity while you can. And then he says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, that's pretty bad. Now, how can it be tolerable for Sodom? What are the sins of Sodom? And this is a little trick you can play on somebody, and especially if they're going to be a smart aleck, well, you just are always judging people. And if you get talking about the sin of Sodom, you ask them, what's the sin of Sodom? And they're going to say fornication. Oh, no, I didn't even mention that. Why do you mention that? Ezekiel 16:49 says, the iniquity of thy sister Sodom is pride. That's the first thing he mentions. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they will not help the poor or needy. Those are the four sins of Sodom. Now, isn't it interesting what they choose to title their parades? Pride. Just like the Bible says. And let them think about all that other stuff. Just tell them your sin of pride is your problem. And that's the problem Satan faced, is a sin of pride. And so that's what Ezekiel 16:49 says. Now, then the byproduct of that is one's pride leads into all the other perversion. Where Jude, verse 7, says that Sodom was wholly given over to fornication. That will be men, women, children, animals, and fallen angels. And so that's pretty bad. And he says it's going to be more tolerable for those folks in Sodom than the ones that hear the apostles coming in town, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing people, rejecting it. And the Lord said it's going to be more tolerable for the people in Sodom than you folks. And the rule of thumb is, to whom much is given, much is required. Where do we place Americans on that? You know, I'd say it's going to be rough on Americans versus somebody in Iran or Iraq, where they don't have. In America, you can go about anywhere, almost anywhere in this country, turn on the radio and find or listen to somebody giving some Bible message. Can't do that in all those other places. And so, to whom much is given, much is required. Verse 13, he says this, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida." Okay, those, and then down in verse 15, Capernaum. Those three towns or cities were three places where the Lord Jesus Christ did much of his work. And Jesus Christ is pronouncing a curse on these places. Chorazin today is on the side of a hill. It's nothing but rocks where somebody stacked up some rocks saying, this is where the synagogue was, this is where this was. It's like a national site that you can go to, but it's just out in the middle of nowhere. Capernaum, very, very small. Okay, Bethsaida. After Bethsaida got cursed, there was a time right after that, there was a fellow that was coming to Jesus, and Jesus was going to heal him. But you see, he had already placed a curse on Bethsaida, and the very this is what amazed me about the Bible, how precise it is. It says that Jesus led him out of the city and then healed him. How precise the Bible is. I mean, he's not going to bless something in this town when I already cursed it. So he led the guy out of town and then healed the man. And then he makes this statement, "For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So the question would come to mind is, why didn't God show those people the mighty works for them to get saved, to get right? He chose not to. You would tend to think he would do that. But you have Tyre and Sidon, and then it says in verse 14, "But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Now, what are those two places? Okay, we can go with a cross-reference. Isaiah 23 is one, and Ezekiel 26 and 28. Okay, Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. There are six or seven. I can't remember exactly, but six chapters, I do believe, right in order, that generally focus on the devil or the Antichrist, all six of those chapters, six or seven of those chapters. Ezekiel 28 is one of the two main sections in the Bible that anybody who teaches about angels or devils will go to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Those are the two main places. In Ezekiel 28, Satan is called the king and or the prince of Tyrus. So this would actually be a city or an area that Satan is like the mayor, and I would say that would be a pretty bad place. And he's saying it's going to be better for those folks in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, because they actually witnessed what Jesus Christ did. He had the evidence to back it up, and they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's pretty heavy. This Tyre, or Sidon, Tyre in particular, Tyrus in the Old Testament, seems to be loosely associated with a city in the past that a lot of times people talk about, the lost city of Atlantis. The lost city of Atlantis was a ancient city that was destroyed in one day. It seemed to be an island out there just outside of Spain in that area. And when you read about the lost city of Atlantis, it was like it had a bull cult where they worshiped this bull or a sacred cow, and also was associated with a serpent and a dragon. Probably, okay, I'm just saying probably, or guess, could be the lost city of Atlantis being Genesis 1:2, when the Lord allowed Lucifer to rule on earth, until pride set in when he destroyed it and then flooded it in Genesis 1:2. So that thing is very unique, very interesting. I don't think we can be dogmatic on it, but it seems to be that way. Okay, this Tyre and Sidon also mentioned in Joel chapter 3, verse 4. And it's mentioned there about them selling boys and girls as slaves. Tyre and Sidon today, geographically, would be pretty much in the Gaza Strip, and possibly become a nation someday called Palestine. So that's that, verse 14. Verse 15, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." Okay, that idea, you could quickly think of Isaiah 14, where Satan, or as Lucifer, said that he is going to exalt himself above the stars of heaven, and God said, "No, I'm going to take you down to the sides of the pit." And then he says to his apostles, these men, he says, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And so when you are witnessing in the fashion that the Lord wants us to, and you say, how is that? Probably most of the time, gentle as a lamb, but there are occasions where you have to use that double-edged sword to lay it down pretty rough on some folks. Okay, and the Lord would guide you on those things. But yet, and he's saying that when they reject your message, they're not rejecting you as an individual. They're rejecting me. And so we are a representative and ambassador of Jesus Christ. And that's who they're mad at. And that's who they hate. Sometimes folks, I remember the very, very first time I knocked on a door. You know, in those days, in Hiles Anderson days, you only had to knock on one door. They didn't have an hour time limit. And so I knocked on one door. I did my one door that week. It was late Saturday night. I waited the end of the week. And I knocked on that door, and I asked that. I popped the question right off the bat. "If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" And that person said, "That's a stupid question." Slam! I said, "I'm going home." I went home. Next week, I waited until Saturday again. I got to find that one door. Walked around, find that door, and I don't know what happened there. But I remember that first one. But you see, it's not me they were rejecting. It was rejecting the Lord. They didn't want to hear anything about God. Okay, and so verse 17, paragraph mark, and here's what the 70 were rejoicing about. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." That's right. That's still true. That is true for us. We don't have the gifts of healing, no. But as far as the devils, yes, we have that capability because of Jesus Christ. "The devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Lightning. Now, the lightning bolt is what KISS uses for their rock group. That's what the SS troops had on their collar, that lightning bolt. And that lightning is Satan as an angel of light. Okay, much can be said on that. Drop down to verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, now physically hurt you, I don't know if he was saying that, or is he saying spiritually in verse 19? Okay, now verse 17 and 19, oh, verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Okay, now example of the spirits being subject to us, especially dads, the heads of the household. Okay, if you're born again, you got Jesus Christ in your body, you have the capability and the power for spirits to be subject unto you. Last Friday, we were heading up to Camp Summit. Jen and I was just, you know, I was traveling along, and she just kind of said off the cuff, man, I just feel an oppression, deep oppression over me. And I said, okay, let's pray about it. And I just, you know, I didn't pray a thousand word prayer. I just said, Lord, by the name of Jesus Christ, cleanse us with the shed blood of Christ. And we resist the devil by your power, and we are dead to this. And we're asking the Spirit of God to cleanse us and give us some power for tonight. And it just flutters away. You know, a lot of times people talk about depression. We're dead to that. Okay, and I know with ladies, you know, you got the hormonal thing, and that may be different. Okay, it's obviously different, but yet you got the spiritual aspect. Okay, and so we can die to these, we are dead to these things, and we have power in Jesus Christ. And so in our homes, in Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And the next verse, which is the completion of the sentence, says, neither give place to the devil. And if you throw those two verses together, the idea is that if a person is angry and they don't get it settled before they go to bed, that's an invitation for spirits or devils to take up residence in a place. And we got to boot them out. And we have the authority of Jesus Christ to boot them out. They can take up... Now, Masons, one thing that they... are very interested in is the shapes of buildings, because they've learned through time that spirits are drawn by the shape of a structure. And that's why they were instrumental in using buildings. It's interesting, the two tribes that the Lord used to build the tabernacle, okay, the two tribes back in Exodus, one was Danites, and I'm drawing a blank on the other one. Anybody remember Exodus 31? Danites was one, and the tribe of Judah was the other. Okay, the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So that would be our positive, right? The tribe of Dan was called a serpent by Jacob in Genesis 49. The Danites were the first tribe that... they kidnapped this priest that was called a father to a family, Judges 17. And they said that this priest is going to be a father to us, a tribe, the Danites. They were next to Zidon. That's where Jezebel came from. And Jezebel had vestries and vestments. And Danites are removed when you go to Revelation chapter 7. So in typology, the Danites portray the Catholic Church more than any tribe. So you have the positive side, Judah, the negative side, the Danites. And so this is why the Masons were very involved in buildings. And this is why they are deeply involved when they deal with government buildings. And when you go to government buildings, you'll see all sorts of satanic symbolism. You'll see both Christian and satanic. And the reason why is because this nation... The current of the populace of the people, the general populace of the people was Christian. They were having great revivals. But then at the top, you had the Federalist and the Anti-Federalist, and they developed this, you know, kind of this counterfeit at the same time, where they had Christianity and Satanism coming side by side all through the years. And this is why some could say, okay, the testimony of George Washington is that he got saved. He got baptized by John Gano, okay, a Baptist preacher. But then you also got the Masons, that he was a Mason, but they don't tell you that he got out of the Masons. And then they got a great big statue of George Washington in D.C. with the two fingers up like the curse and everything, and with Baphomet. And so you have both these. So as far as the born-again believer, we have power because of Jesus Christ. And these are subject unto us. Okay, and so verse 17, 19, 21. Now if it's an extreme location where they have really taken up residence, and it's a tough case, Mark chapter 9, verse 29 needs to be thrown in, where it says, "This kind cometh but by prayer and fasting." And sometimes, if you've been in certain locations, if you are alert to these spiritual oppression, you could actually feel it. In certain places, boy, you know, in certain towns, certain communities. I remember years ago when we were in Colorado Springs, we took some young people down to a youth conference down in Texas. Driving down I-25, just driving down south on I-25 in Colorado, the last major city or town is a place called Trinidad. And just driving through that place, as I'm driving along, I said, something is weird about this city. You could just sense it. It's like the creepy crawlies all came about you. It's like what they call Las Vegas, Sin City. And come to find out, Trinidad was a place where it was called the sex change capital of the world, where a priest and a nun would help these people make that change over and help them psychologically. And back, that was back in the 80s. And boy, you could just sense it. Colorado Springs is a tough place on churches. I don't know what it is about that place except for Manitou Springs. The undercurrent is saying that it's the largest Satanist church in America, but it's all underground. Manitou is the god Manitou of the Indians. And Colorado Springs is a tough, tough place to build a Bible-believing church. Now, a lot of ecumenical, there's a lot of parachurch ministries in Colorado Springs. In fact, the last count was 26. This is where Dobson picked up his roots out of California and went to Colorado Springs. But as far as Bible believers, I tell you, it is really hard on Bible believers in Colorado Springs. And I think it's the oppression. Utah is tough. Tough. Frank Virginio. He tried to get something going in Utah, and just the oppression on his family. And I told Steblin about it. He said he probably lives real close to a bishop, a Mormon bishop, that would have that entire influence over that. I don't know how long Frank stayed there, a year and a half, 2 years? Just a couple years. It just could not break through that. And so they moved to Georgia. I think they're doing well down in Georgia. Okay, so that's down to verse 20. And any questions or comments? Are we covered? Yes, ma'am?